When I was a teenager, I heard about a particular man by the name of Watchman Nee. Very interesting gentleman. What is fascinating about that is that about that same time, he died in a Chinese prison. It was a interesting process as I grew up during those teenage years, watching our own culture move away from the concept of absolute truth. Growing up and immersed in it, we were told to question the very concept of absolute truth. Everything was relative in that world. In the process, we lost the sense of what was good and what was evil. The lessons of World War II passed into the past and were lost. And we began as a culture to equivocate between the motivations of nations and peoples. In fact, when I was a teenager, the only great sin that was left was violating the freedom of the individual. The terrible truth is that as that has grown in our culture, we have lost both freedom and individuality. And those are terrible things to lose. I was fascinated by the church house movement in China and did some reading on it, even when I was a teenager. I was fascinated by the fact that in spite of persecution, severe persecution, it continued to grow and to develop and continued to reach into the lives of people in China and transform them. When I was just a kid, the revolutions that were happening in China were so severe that that Christianity was clamped down on. Even the official state church called the Three-Person Church, which is the official state church of China, they were even suppressed during that period of time for about 10 years. They were not allowed to meet. Their property was confiscated. It was a terrible, terrible time in China. In 1980, suddenly, a lot of that was lifted off of the shoulders of the Chinese people. And what they discovered is that even though the government had thought it had stamped out the house church movement, they suddenly found out that even in that tremendous repression, that the church had grown, that people had come to Christ, and the house church movement was just as vibrant, just as active, and just as alive as it had ever been. Because there is no longer a clear understanding of what is good or evil, all things can be good or evil depending on the opinion and public perception. It's a terrible place to be, because whoever is the strongest and whoever can control the mob determines what is good and evil. Such a culture comes to celebrate evil and suppress good. In Isaiah chapter 37, beginning in verse 23, Isaiah speaks back to a query that Hezekiah has given him, King Hezekiah. He is speaking to the Assyrians. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its furthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come before my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way in which you came. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you face evil in this day? Well, mayhem happens, doesn't it?
I'm a forbidden fruit, and not to brag or nothing, but I'm pretty much the most amazing apple ever.
Atta girl.
They brought us a horse! Open the gates!
You're a ref.
You're a ref. Make me proud.
Mayhem has been and always will be everywhere.
In 701 BC, mayhem had come to Hezekiah's world. Hezekiah was facing the most powerful, vicious military force ever assembled up to that time. It was the first great empire of the world, the Assyrians. Their army was a standing army of hundreds of thousands. They controlled and dominated the entire Middle East. Eventually, their empire would grow to include Egypt and much of India. They would stretch from the borders of modern-day Russia all the way to the borders of Ethiopia. They were a powerful, mighty empire. and Hezekiah was standing in their way. Sennacherib was the third of his dynasty. His grandfather, Tiglath-Pileser III, had built this army, had created this mighty force. He had changed the culture of Assyria into a culture of complete and total warfare. The world would not know another army like this until World War II. They believed in complete and total terror. They terrorized their enemies. They brutalized them. They killed without thought or even conscience. They were a brutal, brutal people. We talked last Sunday about the fact that Hezekiah had been facing the Assyrian army outside of Jerusalem. They had just destroyed his main fortification, Lachish. And so he was now facing the entirety of the Assyrian army. The Rabshakeh, who was the commanding general under Sennacherib, stood outside their gates and said, "We are coming for you." Hezekiah had torn his robes and put on burlap and was walking around the streets in mourning, as were most of his leadership. And yet, Isaiah says to him, "This army you see will be gone soon, because they're going to hear a rumor that is going to draw them away and they will return to Nineveh." The Rabshakeh indeed did hear a rumor. If you follow the story on in 2 Kings and in Isaiah and in 2 Chronicles, indeed he did hear a rumor. And he went to join Sennacherib and the army as they were attacking the cities of the plain, preparing for their invasion of Egypt. They hear that the Egyptians have raised an army of Cushites far to the south in Ethiopia, and they are marching. So they are terrified and they decide, "We're going to go back home." But the Rabshakeh cannot help but have one last parting shot at Hezekiah. Jonah had challenged the Assyrians 80 years previous to this. He had challenged them with their lack of morality, their lack of conscience, their lack of properness as a people. And they had repented at that time, but between the time of Sennacherib and that period of time, there had been a great civil war in the Assyrian Empire. And Tiglath-Pileser had come to the throne as a result of that civil war. And he had a completely different idea about the world. His idea was that there was no good or bad or evil. There is simply what serves the purpose of the state and what doesn't serve the purpose of the state. And As king, I get to decide what that is. And that's exactly what happened in the Assyrian Empire. That's how they developed a culture of efficiency. The prisms, you can go back to the prism slide. The prisms that were found in the 1830s, these little prisms were actually propaganda documents sent by Sennacherib around the Assyrian Empire, proclaiming all of his wonderful feats and things that he had done. What's fascinating about these prisms is they talk in graphic detail about the brutality of his armies and his orders of brutality. He is proud of the kinds of things that he did. On the next slide, you will see the kinds of things he did. When they captured prisoners to terrorize the people inside of the forts that they were sieging, they would literally take them and drive them onto a wooden stake and lift them up alive to scream to death in front of the gates of the city. That was the Assyrians. Their captives, if they took them and they were people of prominence, they would literally fillet the skin off of them while they were living. These were the Assyrians. This is what they did and how they thought the world should be. And Sennacherib was proud of it. He was proud of what he had done. Judah had depended upon the Egyptians. Egypt had been conquered by the Cushites to the south, the Ethiopians. And Shochach, the pharaoh, was a weak pharaoh. He had tried to send an army to meet the Egyptians, and they had been beaten severely by the Assyrian military and had fled back to Egypt. They knew that invasion was coming. That was the plan. Sennacherib planned to invade Egypt, but he had to deal with Hezekiah first. So he had taken the city of Lachish at a tremendous cost to his own military. And now his army was setting in to siege the city of Jerusalem. It was a difficult day. Isaiah had warned in chapter 31 the people of Judah and Hezekiah against trusting Egypt. He said, "They're just men. They do not have the power to stand against the Assyrians. Do not trust them." And yet Hezekiah and his leadership had trusted him, as I talked to you about last Sunday. And now they were facing disaster, mayhem. But in the middle of that, suddenly the Assyrian army decides to pull out. Tarka, the crown prince of Egypt, who was ruling Ethiopia, was supposedly coming with an army, and the Ethiopians could field an army of plus a million. So it was a difficult situation for them. So the Assyrians decided to retreat. But the Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian army, could not help making a parting shot at Hezekiah. He writes a letter to Hezekiah saying, "Do not think your God is strong enough to protect you. We will come. We will come back and we will take your city. You might think you got away this time. You might think your God saved you this time, but we've got news for you. Your God's a nobody. He has no ability to deal with this. It says that Hezekiah took the letter and he went before the temple of the Lord and he unrolled it and said, God, indeed the Assyrians have destroyed every nation they have come up against. They are a powerful and formidable force. They have destroyed our cities, our towns, our fortresses. We cannot stand against them. But God, you have heard what they have said about you, how they have blasphemed you. Now, God, do something about it. One of the most powerful statements in the book of Isaiah is the prophecy that comes out of this letter. God speaks through Isaiah and says, the virgin daughter of Israel shakes out her locks of hair and she laughs at you. I will defend this city, God says. I will defend this city. And you who have proclaimed yourselves as stronger than anybody else have only had that power because I gave it to you. Now, I'm going to take the hook that you put in other people's noses and the hook you put in their lips to bridle them and drag them. I will do that to you. And you will return to Nineveh in disgrace. The most amazing thing happens. We're told in Scripture that when that message was sent to the Rabshakeh that very night that he received it, the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp bringing a plague, and 185,000 warriors died that night. And the Assyrians quickly picked up and went home. Of course, Sennacherib didn't talk about any of that. But what is interesting is that everybody remarks on the fact that Sennacherib left that area of the country and for the rest of his reign as the king of Assyria never returned there. And that was 20 years. The Assyrian army never ever stepped foot in the Levant again until after Sennacherib was dead. They were terrified of something. In addition to that, an account from the Egyptians from the same time are somewhat puzzled by the withdrawal of the Assyrian army. They simply account it to an infestation of mice and rats that somehow tore up the equipment of the Assyrians and they had to go home suddenly. They don't understand it. And that we have that from a contemporary Egyptian account. We know that when Sennacherib arrived home, he did not release the slaves for sale from his conquest. In fact, they were kept at the palace, building an enormous palace complex for Sennacherib, in which the central thing was his capture of Lachish, which we have. It became the most important thing. And interestingly, in his prisms, one of the major accomplishments he has is that he captured Lachish and he shut Hezekiah up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, is what he says. Clearly, something happened in even the Assyrian records that turned everything upside down. And I would believe 185,000 soldiers dying suddenly without cause would do that. The world changed because God said, enough. I will not tolerate this. Here's a fascinating story about a man who met somebody very special.
On the 15th of November 1939, he was baptized by Watchman Nee, and Watchman Nee gave him the name Johannes as his Christian name, and Johannes stands for John. And my father told me that the Word of God kept him alive. And that's the only reason he was able to live.
Watchman Nee is one of the most fascinating men in history. He was born at a very difficult time at the beginning of the 20th century. At age 17, he was attending a revival service by a woman evangelist by the name of Chidu. She was a holiness evangelist and preached all over China at the time. He was impressed because his mother, who, even though she was a Methodist Anglican, was not a very nice lady, had gone to the service the night before of this lady evangelist and had come home. And she had apologized to her son for her bad behavior toward him. He was so astounded by this that this young college student who had just begun college decided to go to the revival service himself to see what this was all about. He came to Christ. It transformed who he was. It transformed what had happened in his life. Later, he would meet a missionary woman by the name of Margaret E. Barber. He was a very intelligent, very able, very skilled young man. She would help him to explode his interest in Scripture. Under her direction, he would be directed toward Christian writers and Christian thinkers until his library was over 3,000 volumes. He was fascinated by this Christian faith that he had found. Margaret knew what trouble was in her life. She had come in the late 1800s as a missionary to China. As a young woman from a poor area of England, she was part of the holiness revival that was sweeping through England at the time. She had been very successful as a missionary, very able as a teacher, but because she was so skilled, she brought a lot of attention to herself, and some of that attention was jealousy. She was accused of several things. I haven't been able to figure out or find out what those things were, but as a result, she was recalled to England. She was never allowed to make a defense of her actions. She was simply told to be quiet. Finally, it was found out that the accusations were completely false, and her reputation was restored. She decided to go back to China as a missionary, and that's when she met Watchman Nee. This young man, under her leadership and guidance and direction, became a powerful force in China. But he lived at one of the most difficult times in Chinese history. He had to give up his own fiancée. She was a young woman that he had known since he was a child. A beautiful young woman. But she laughed at his Christian faith and laughed at the whole idea of a Christian faith. She was educated. She was going places. She eventually became a doctor. But then Christ got a hold of her heart as well. And 15 years after that, she and Watchman Nee got married. They would live through the occupation of China by the Japanese, one of the most brutal occupations in world history. Following the liberation in 1946, they faced the invasion of the Chinese communist forces from the north. Watchman Nee was persecuted severely beginning in 1949 by the Chinese government. He was denounced by many people within the Christian community because if you didn't announce him, you were put in prison. And some of those people were put in prison for the rest of their lives for not denouncing him. He was finally arrested in 1952. He would spend the rest of his life in a Chinese prison in solitary confinement. The only person who was allowed to visit him was his wife. When he died in 1972, his family was not even notified. His wife had died earlier that year. His family was notified weeks after his death, and they were told or notified to come pick up his ashes. While he was there, his great niece was shown a small slip of paper that was found underneath of his pillow by one of the guards. And she knew she couldn't keep it, so she prayed, "Lord, please help me to memorize this before it's taken away." And this was what was written on the slip of paper: "Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ." Watchman Nee was the founder of the Church House movement in communist China. They believed when they put him in prison that it would halt the movement, but it continued to grow. They believed later on, when they crushed down on all religious expression, that it would stop the house movement, the house church movement. But in 1980, they discovered that it hadn't even come close. That what this man had begun in 1949 would go on to transform and change the world. How do you face evil? Margaret wrote a beautiful poem about her relationship with Christ. "If the path I travel lead me to the cross, if the way thou choosest lead to pain and loss, let the compensation daily, hourly be shadowless communion, blessed Lord, with thee." I believe one day Christianity will do in China what it has done in Russia, in Poland, in Romania. And that's why the Chinese government is afraid of it. Because it is the power of God. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to transform." And that is the truth of the message. It is the power to transform. How do we face real evil in the world? We face it by the power of Christ, the power of the gospel. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy, and then I have just a few things to say at closing.
So beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life.
It takes courage to face a world of evil. But then, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, Christ triumphed over evil on the cross. Watchman Nee, in one of his greatest works, would talk about that triumph of the cross. power of the resurrection. As Christians, we're already on the winning side. And if you're not a Christian, you can be on the winning side. Evil doesn't win. Good wins. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for a man like Watchman Nee. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and Silas and many of those who have lived this Christian faith, this victory, this courage against evil. And as Paul said in Ephesians, we are the witness to the evil powers of this world that they have been defeated by Christ. Thank you for the witness of Watchman Nee, who gave his life in service to you. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that even though they are suffering in places like China, are living their faith against the evil that they face. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Help us to face the evil in our culture. And let us be the men and women you need us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.